Brother Dale will be teaching Neil's class because he is at home, sick. And I think there may be some others. We're down in number a little bit this morning. And it could be that whatever is going around went around. All right, Book of Ephesians, if you would turn to it. And also the book of Romans. I have some references in Romans first, and then we'll be in Ephesians for the greater part of this Sunday school hour. And so that's good. Well, great. Yeah, I see John Mark and Stephanie coming in. We were just talking about people being sick, and obviously you're not, and that's good. You're sick. Oh, turn the mic on. I thought you were telling me I'm sick. Is that better? You know what I need to get? I need to get a little sign about this big. I'll try and remember. Literally, you hold it, turn the mic on, and that. Or, you know, another, the other side could be, you know, shorten the sermon or something. I've got an idea those fellows could come up with quite a few signs. All right. We're going to begin with prayer. Brother John Battis, would you ask the Lord to bless this hour?
Our Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that we could be assembled here today, Lord, in your house. We just ask, Father, that you, the Spirit move around here as Pastor brings your message. And we just pray that our hearts will be attentive, Lord. These things we ask in thy name. Amen.
Amen. I'm going to talk some about grace here in the Sunday school hour. Now, there's much that we already know about the subject of grace. What's the definition of grace? Well, of course, the familiar acrostic is God's riches at Christ's expense. I heard another way of putting it is God's redemption at Christ's expense. Grace has been identified rightly as the unmerited favor of God. We don't deserve it, but because of mercy, he gives it to us. Now, grace is somewhat like an umbrella, because when you're talking about the matter of grace, it involves so many other areas. One person said these are grace words, or words of grace: forgiveness, salvation, regeneration, repentance, love, kindness, goodness, mercy, all of this because of grace. And when you're looking at the subject of grace in the Bible, it will be connected with one of these other areas and likely additional ones. Mercy is love extended toward the lost. Mercy. God has mercy on us. In other words, he extends to the lost people his love. Grace is the action of God toward a person. The action is the bestowment of favor. Grace is, and how do I want to put it? Grace is obviously not a tangible thing, but neither is it some kind I think of the Disneyland commercials, and it shows a fairy floating around with a wand and, you know, goes like this, and there are a bunch of stars, you know, come off. And, well, grace is not some kind of divine godly dust, okay, that he sprinkles on us children. It's faith. Hebrews says, Faith is the substance of things hoped for. So whatever, you know, being earthly and tangible, now we have a spirit, but we have a body. And therefore, we relate to substance matters. Hence, I believe one of the reasons that in Hebrews it says faith is the substance of things hoped for. We need to be able to identify. And so grace is the action of God bestowing favor on us. I told you to turn to Romans. John chapter 1, the Gospel of John chapter 1 and verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus Christ is full of grace and truth. All grace and truth comes from him. 2 Thessalonians 3:18 says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all." And so it is a bestowment of the favor of God. And what Paul was wanting for these believers in Thessalonica was that God would bestow favor on him. The closest, what's coming to my mind now, and you've heard me refer before to the Fiddler on the Roof, saw it in a high school production, oh, how many years ago, wow, 45 years ago. And, you know, I can't remember something from 2 hours ago, but I'm remembering that. And Tevi always, talks about the blessings of God. Once the blessings of God, give us your blessings. What was he doing? He was asking for the bestowment of favor. When we pray that God would bless someone, they're sick, okay? They're traveling, and we say, God bless them in their trip. What are we doing? We are asking God to bestow favor on them, the favor of safety, the favor of clarity in their travel. And so, now, let's go to Romans now. In Romans chapter 3, the very familiar verses that identify that grace justifies. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his, what? Grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. You see, redemption is one of those words that's connected with grace. And so it is by his grace, his bestowment of favor, his bestowment of forgiveness, that we are able to have redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Then we move on to another area. Grace imputes righteousness. Now there's two terms, impute and impart, that when you study in the scriptures and you study the matter of salvation and righteousness in particular, you'll find those terms, impute and impart. And I remember when I first met them. Wow, they look similar in spelling. they remind me of the same thing, but they're different. Okay? And for me, because they're terms that I don't use regularly, okay? And when I'm in conversation with Pat, I don't say, well, I'm going to impute to you. I don't even say I'm going to impart to you. You know, they're just two terms that I don't use, but they're good terms, they're valid terms when you're studying scriptures. Now, impute, and you know, here again, when you are reading, whether it's in a magazine or you're listening to maybe a CD, in some format, you are listening or reading something, and they use words that you don't know what they are. Now, what is a good way to understand what the guy's saying? Go to a dictionary and look up the word. It's amazing the help. There's some words that, you know, I've heard for years, and I have a general idea, you know, in the context of the Bible verse or the subject, the general idea, what it means, and usually it's accurate. But once in a while, it'll dawn on me, and I'll get my dictionary, and I'll look at it, and it verifies that, yeah, I understood it right, but wow, there's so much more there than what my general meaning was. Now, the reason I don't do that more is because too rushed, okay? I'm going to sleep an extra half an hour. Well, you know, I really ought to run to the bank before I go to work. And, you know, and so we just don't have the time, don't take the time. But nevertheless, impute. It means that by the act of God's grace, his favor bestowed on us, by the act of God's grace, the righteousness of God is put to our account when we believed as a sinner. So here we are standing before God. And this is not future. I mean, you know, I'm standing before God. And by the preaching of the word, I've come to understand that I'm a sinner. And so I turn to Jesus Christ and I trust him as my Savior. I ask him to forgive my sin and to live in my life and to be my Savior. And God puts his righteousness, the righteousness of Jesus Christ, to my account. Here's my account in the book of life, and it's guilty as a sinner. But now God imputes, the term means to put to your account. He puts to my account the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So when Satan comes to accuse me, it's on the ledger. The righteousness of Jesus Christ is covering my sin. That's imputing. Now, Romans chapter 4 and verse 4. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned. The person that's going to try to work to get salvation, the person that's going to try to work to get the favor of God, to him that worketh, reward is not reckoned of grace, but of debt. Now, reckoned, okay? Reckoned is another word for impute. It could say impute. Now, to him that worketh is the reward not imputed of grace, but of debt. Of course, that's what meaning this word reckoned carries, of imputing, to put to the account. Look at verse 5. But to him that worketh not, I'm not trying to work to get salvation, but believes on him. That's what I did. I believed on Jesus. But believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. When at 15 years of age, and listen, at 15 years of age, when the Spirit convicted me that I was a sinner needing salvation, and I heard that Jesus paid the price on the cross, and I went forward to get saved. Listen to me, I didn't understand all of that. I didn't need to understand all of that. All I needed was faith in the work that Jesus did on the cross. And when I went forward and asked Jesus Christ to be my Savior, had the counsel of one of the men of the church, I expect he may have been a deacon, but whoever, he took me in that side room and he showed me in the Bible what I had heard preached, and he led me in prayer, I don't remember if he suggested words that I could pray or if he just said, go ahead and you say whatever's on your heart. I don't remember that. But I'll tell you this, the thing I remember is I got saved.
Yes.
Okay? And some people just stumble through a prayer in their own, and others, I've had so many people tell me, I said, well, you just pray, just tell God what's on your heart. And they've never prayed. And they don't know what to say, and they're more threatened. And so I've never said to them, well, look, if you can't just say what's on your heart, forget it. They just told me they needed to be saved and wanted to be saved. And so I've given them a few words that they could make their own, and that's what I said. Now, I'm gonna tell you some words. You can make it, but you have to make it your prayer. My praying for you isn't going to save you, but if you'll seek the Lord the imputing, but to him that worketh not but believeth on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. It's imputed on my account goes the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And because Satan is the accuser of the brethren, whenever I do something wrong, okay, I am accused by Satan of that matter. And were it not for the fact that the righteousness of Jesus is put to my account, what would I have to do? Well, I have to get saved again. Okay, because I got sin. Sin's in my life. Sin, the wages of sin is death. But you know, we don't get saved over and over again. When you meet somebody, then you tell them how to accept Christ as their Savior, and I've done that many times. Now, right there, you know that they do not understand Bible salvation. Okay? For a person to say, I did that many years ago, and then you need to explore and maybe find out that they did accept Christ, but like a baby that was born and abandoned, what is it, India, where babies are put in cardboard boxes and set out on the sidewalk, hoping somebody will find the baby. There are individuals who, in unusual circumstances, we went to New York City after 9/11 and did a lot of street work. And folks that may have been given a track and trusted Christ then, you know, if they didn't get into a church, if they didn't have some other contact, and I believe if they do actually get saved, the Lord's going to work in their life to bring them in touch with someone. Okay? Understand that. But grace imputes to him reward not reckoned of grace. Now, grace imparts. We saw impute, put to my account. Grace imparts a new nature. For this, we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 are the very familiar scriptures. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. And here's the rest of the story. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. He imparts, he gives us a new nature. He imputes his righteousness, puts it to our account, but then he imparts to us. He makes us a new creature. Familiar scripture on this is 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And if the reference doesn't ring a bell, I know that the actual verse will. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, okay, his righteousness has been put to my account. Therefore, I'm in Christ. I'm not in myself. My account has the righteousness of Jesus Christ on my behalf. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Some say a new creation. In other words, God gave me a new nature. Peter calls it the divine nature. And by that, we are able to live the way Christ wants. Now, in the 1 o'clock service, the message I'll be dealing with is that salvation is Christ and Him in us, not just a lifestyle. It's not just a way of living. Now, I'm going to deal with the fact that when a person gets saved, because he imparts to us a new nature, we do live different. But you see, too many people have the idea of Christianity is simply living a different way. And they say, well, I couldn't live like that. Well, they're absolutely right. As an unsaved person, they cannot comprehend being able to live the Christian life. So it comes to the point that Pastor so well emphasizes, and that is we need Christ. And when we accept Christ as Savior, then He is in us, and He makes us a new creature. And as a new creature, old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. The old way of living is in the past, and a new way of living comes into existence. Now, I wish I could tell you that it happened when I was 15 and trusted Christ as my Savior and prayed in that room off the side of the church platform. And I wish I could tell you just... There we go. Just like that, all things became new. No, it didn't happen. But I had a new heart. And that new heart prompted me. It prompted me. Pat went to that church that I got saved at. And the church was involved with youth ministries. And they had started a youth center in our hometown of Lebanon, Pennsylvania. And I went to a city school. And so I had an hour for lunch break. And I went, because I heard about it, church. I started going to church. And I heard about this youth center. And so I went to see the youth center. It was a sincere effort and attempt. but what it was some ping pong tables, another table with some board games on it, and Christian young people that were there. I went in and looked around. Of course, now I had gotten saved. The old man passed, but I had a new nature. But you know, that old nature is still there. And I walked in, sauntered around, looked around, and left. Because where I usually went on my lunch break was a pool hall. And in the pool hall, you could, and I didn't play pool so much, they had pinball machines. And even though they weren't supposed to pay off on pinball machines, if you racked up 5 wins, I don't know how much it amounted to, you didn't get rich, but you could at least replace your lunch money that you put in the pinball machine. and so that's where I went, that's where I hung out. But you know what happened? I'd like to tell you that as God worked in my life, I started hanging out at the youth center, but by the point that God was working in my life like that, the youth center may have closed, okay? Not been functioning anymore. But I stopped going to the pool hall. Why? Because I had a new nature and I was a new creation, and God began to work in my life and to make changes. Now, one of the things that helped was I started hanging out with the youth group at the church, and it was not a large church. For our area, it would have been considered large. I imagine they ran 150. Would that be about right? 150 people, maybe some more than that, she says. And but the young people there, those who had cars and could drive when the service was over, we'd all pile into the cars and 2 miles down the road to a local restaurant. And we would just sit there and have a good time. You know, order food to eat, otherwise they wouldn't let us sit there. and we had a good time. And the youth group had some organized activities, but mostly the youth group just made their own activities. And so there was, they'd go to Hershey Park, amusement park, okay? And they'd go miniature golf and just different things that they did, simply because they wanted to do these things and enjoy each other. And they did. And I began to hang around with them. And it made a difference, because now their influence was on me rather than the kids from school that I went to the pool hall with. And that influence was something that God was able to use to do what? Bestow grace on me. My mother, my grandparents, and I don't know just who else, were praying for me. I had gotten saved, and so they were praying for God bless Roger. God help Roger to live for you. How did he do that? He gave me grace. How did he bestow grace on me? He did it through the people. One of the ways, through the people that I was with. And that's why we emphasize it so important who a young person hangs around with. But not only a young person, this is true for us as adults. If we hang around with godly people, it's going to make an influence. Well, how in the world are we going to witness to them? That is such a lame excuse, okay? You can witness. I've heard testimonies of people who have said, well, so-and-so, they went in a bar to witness. They didn't drink, but they went in the bar to witness. Now listen, if that was absolutely the only time and place that they could witness to that person, I have no problem with it. But most of the time, there's plenty of other places that that individual could be spoken to. And so, you know, that's a whole other area there that I opened up, and I don't have the time to put some flesh on that skeleton, but grace imparts a new nature. Now, back to Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Who is the supplier of grace? God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the supplier of grace. Now, do you notice a condition at the end of verse 1 where he says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the, what's it say? Faithful in Christ Jesus. Now that doesn't mean that Paul didn't care about those who were struggling and were not faithful. But the fact of the matter is, it's people who are faithful that are going to be in a position wherein God can bestow favor on them. The unfaithful are not in a position. They're not in a a relationship with the Father that he can bestow favor. We saw a sad thing yesterday. We came through Portville. Hannah Bennett had her commissioning service at her home church in Calvary Baptist in Calversport. We went to it. When we were coming home, we came through Portville, and hanging just before the traffic light on one of the traffic signs was a homemade sign about this wide, about this long, painted green with black letters. Do you remember the name on it?
I think it was Jack Says. Oh,
yeah, Jack Says, and then I think it was the person's initials. Please come home. Now, that Jack Says, please come home. Jack couldn't bestow favor on whoever. DLB, I think is what it was, whoever that was, because he wasn't with him. And here, God wants to bestow favor, but it's to the faithful. Not because he doesn't care about the unfaithful, but it's because they're not there. They're not in a relationship wherein he can bestow favor on them. And that's so important. Now, obviously, when a person's unfaithful, now our prayers for them are of a different situation and nature, and our interaction with them is different than what it would be with somebody who is faithful. But so it doesn't mean God doesn't care, but you have to understand that there are some conditions that need to be met in order to, what are we told in Peter? But grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Well, in order to do that, you have to be faithful and in a position whereby God can give you grace or bestow favor on you. And so, grace justifies, grace imputes righteousness, grace imparts a new nature, and the supplier of grace, as we're told here, is God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, what about the Holy Spirit? He is the one who applies it, okay? Jesus gives it, but it is the Holy Spirit who applies it to your life. God is bestowing favor. Here I am getting convicted about, go with my original illustration, about where I was hanging out, okay? And I started across the street from the high school where I went. There was a church, and in the basement, one day a week, they had a Bible study at noon. And I decided I'd start going to the Bible study. Okay, now here's the entrance to the church. It was down a little, down the side of the church, and here's the entrance. And over there's the high school. I crossed the street, and I walked up through, and there were two restaurants up this way where a graduating class of 400, so there were about 1,000 in the school, and they all hung out in these two restaurants. That's a miracle. How they all got in there, I don't know. But anyway, so I'm going to go to Bible study now. You know, I'm going up here and I see other guys. Hi. How you doing? Yeah. Good. And I just sort of make my way over toward, and then nobody was there. I go back inside so I can go in the door. You see? But I was going. Now, why did I do that? Probably because people were praying for me. I know me. I know my old nature. And it just doesn't naturally take an interest in that sort of thing. And I was a cool dude. Okay. I mean, I had blue suede shoes when Elvis sang about them. Literally. Okay, back end, black dress slacks and a pink stripe down the side with pink stitching. I'm telling you, I was cool. I had a flat top that you could set a teacup on, and it would be flat. I remember when I went to the barber and said, I'd like a flat top. He said, I'm sorry, I can't do it anymore. But you see, God gave me a new nature. He not only imputed to my account righteousness, but he imparted to me a new nature. This is why it's so important that we are faithful in praying, because that old nature will work against any convert or unfaithful Christian. Now, I didn't say backslidden. That is yet, I think, an additional category. But you have a lot of Christians that are just not faithful. But they aren't necessarily backslidden. They're not hell-bent to ruin their life. And so, but we need to pray for them. And you never know how God is going to bestow favor on them. Now, you know, thank you for letting me teach this lesson. I didn't have a rope. I know that. You see, these things I'm illustrating with, they're part of my life, but I never put them together. I never brought them out. And they're all things that I knew until this lesson. And I realized what God was doing, how he was working. That brought me to the point that I am, but more so to the point where I was at. Oh yeah, by the way, and I'll close with this. The youth group, we went, hung out, you know, started hanging out with her older brother, all right? And he picked me up, because I didn't drive at that point. He picked me up to go places, and I went to church, and they had a choir. And there was this girl who sat up in the choir. Oh, that's Ron's sister. Oh, that's neat. Okay, because she's good looking. And I was interested in good looking girls. Okay, now, God quickly say, it got to a point where I was only interested in one. I could see myself shooting myself in the foot on that one. But it was through that I met Pat, and we began to date. Now, God was working in my life, but here's the thing. She had several people go to her and say, I understand you're seeing Roger Hain. I understand you're going on a date with Roger Hain. And they warned her. Now, they were concerned for her. And because of what I wasn't, their concern was not out of place. But you see, and I've given the same kind of advice to couples that I've seen. But we've got to remember, God's involved. And we had no idea where God was going to take us. We had no idea what he would do. But the thing is, we had to, incident by incident, yield to God. Well, we must close. I'm already over time. That's no surprise to you, I know. Father in heaven, thank you for this day. Thank you for your love and grace. And we pray for the next service and the seatmans as they participate.